Guys doing? Good. All right. One person's fired up. Love it. Hey, so we are excited to continue our sermon series on Rooted. And whether you have been joining us from the beginning or just in here now, you can jump right in. And today we are going over who is the enemy. There is an enemy. And if you're not in a Rooted group, we will do another Rooted group in the spring. So I encourage you to get in that. And if you are, this will be just kind of bonus material and what you'll be studying throughout the week. Do we have a little echo? Are we good? We're good. Okay. All right. So, hey, this morning, turn with me. We're going to go right into the Word. We're going to go into 1 Peter 5:8 towards the very back of your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got our big blues in the pews. Grab one of those. And if you don't have that, take that home. That's our gift to you. And if not, we'll throw it up on the screen for you as well. So 1 Peter 5:8 says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour." The devil. Can we just say it? Get it, everyone, like, get comfortable. The devil, Satan, right? Like, get it out there. That's where we're going this morning. And for a lot of us, as soon as I say that, you're kind of like, that's weird. You know, we get that little image, red horns, and we just think the little tail, and we have this image of the devil in our minds. And now in Western society, we really struggle with the idea of a spiritual realm, and we struggle with the idea of being the supernatural and evil. And what we often like since the Enlightenment, we have thought that we need scientific evidence, we need to be able to see it. But even as we looked at last week, just because you can't see something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. But now when we talk about Satan or talk about the devil, we get weirded out, and I get it. But as we look at the scriptures, it says that the enemy, I mean, even just imagine a vision, the image of a lion that they give us here. This imagery that the lion is just waiting, it's roaring, it's ready to pounce. They're ready to devour. Think about how cats are silent. And mountain lions, have you read up on mountain lions? Like, they warn you, you can't really hear them coming. And so they're hunters, predators. And so that's what the enemy is trying to do. So we need to first figure out, if you're taking notes, that first point, that we would know, that you would know your opponent. You would know who he is. That you know the strategy of the enemy. And so if we are going to figure out that there's an enemy, we need to know who he is. But I also realize that we might be skeptical of this. It's not uncommon. And so know that you're in a place where it's okay to be skeptical about the devil. And so whether you maybe consider yourself a Christian and you're like, I just don't know about this. Or maybe you're just exploring it and we're glad you're here and just welcome you in kind of your exploration of who is this Jesus. But I want you to realize that as we look and enter into this journey, I want you to consider a few things this morning. That you look all across nations, that you look in Latin America, Africa, Asia, that there's this idea of the supernatural is not uncommon. And the idea of a spiritual good and evil is not uncommon. Yet in Western society, we struggle with this. And in fact, in his book, if I could pull it up here in my notes, The Death of Satan. So we have, let's pull it up, Andrew Del Bunco. Do you have my notes over here? Let me grab it. I've got a quote over here. This isn't planned. No, we'll throw it up on the screen. That here we have Andrew Del Bunco. Here it is. There it is. Thank you. So he says this. So he writes, he's writing, Andrew Del Bunco is a professor at Columbia University. And he writes on, he opens in the very beginning of his book, he declares, "I'm a secular liberal." Yet his book, the whole book is about how Americans have lost the idea of evil. that we've lost the idea of Satan. And so he studies all of literature and he's saying that what's wrong with this? And so he begins to look at it, and here's his quote. He says, "A gulf has opened in our culture between the visibility of evil and the intellectual resources to cope with it. We have jettisoned in the West the idea of a cosmic evil or transcendent evil or supernatural evil. We don't believe in it, and in fact, we don't even like to use the word evil because it implies moral absolutes and value judgments. So we use medical terms. We talk about dysfunction. We talk about pathology. We don't use moral terminology. But as the 20th century has gone on, it has gotten harder and harder to say that Holocaust, ethnic cleansing, and serial killing is just bad psychological and sociological adjustments." He goes on to argue, let's read this last one. He says this, "What we said 150 years ago, that all evil has natural causes, has scientific causes, it is wearing thin." Because we can't simply figure everything out by the way, the causes of, we can't boil down everything to psychology or sociology and say it's the way society and the impact has impacted. Sometimes things are just evil. And I love this in one of my favorite movies, Batman, the Dark Knight, and they're trying to figure out the Joker. And Alfred's there, and he's talking to Batman and or Bruce Wayne in the moment, and they're talking, and they're trying to figure out how the Joker works. And there's this great line, he says, he's talking about all of society, some, you know, kind of similar quote, some society in different ways and their path, but we can't figure it out. And he says this line, he says, "Some men just want to see the world burn." Some men just want to see the world burn. Sometimes there's just an evil out there. They're not in it for money. They're not in it for joy. They just want to see the world burn. And that's what I feel like what the enemy that we're looking at, it just wants to see the world burn. And that's his goal. And that's his desire. Now, studying psychology and sociology, these are good things. And they help us explain sometimes the way a child's brought up or the impact in different societies. Yet, as Andrew Del Bunco argues, and not even from a Christian perspective, he says, it's wearing thin. There has to be something more than just explaining it away scientifically. We've lost the idea of a spiritual good or spiritual evil. And so what I want us to look at is we have to know this morning. We have to know who our enemy is. Now, it was funny this week. Football's back. You guys excited football's back? Love football. There we go. That's more claps than I've ever got for a sermon. So, no. But football's back. You know what's so interesting? I don't want to throw this coach under the bus, so I won't name him. But last week, his team got beat pretty bad. And he's on there, and he's talking about the team. He was giving credit to the other team and just saying, hey, they did well. But then in the comment, and it went viral, they showed clips all over, that he commented on the wrong team. He said, well, that team was great. They beat us really bad. But that wasn't the team they played. Now, everyone, public speaker, everyone makes slips, right? And so I want to give him, that's why I'm not naming him, I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. But people began to question him as a coach. Did you really prepare for the game? You didn't even get the team that you were facing. You didn't get their name right. So do you know their playbook? Did you study them at all? It was game one. You had all off season to prepare for this. And he got that wrong. So not knowing your enemy could bring a lot of flack. This coach got flack for that. Now I'm going to give him the benefit of doubt. He just made a slip. But how embarrassing would that be if he really didn't know the enemy? How embarrassing would it be for us if we lived our whole life and just assume nobody's out to get us? Nobody's out to try and steer us away from God. So let's define him. How does the Bible define him? And now, often throughout the New Testament, there's this word that shows up, and where we get the word devil from is diabolos. It's in the Greek, and it shows up over 35 times throughout the scriptures, yet it's not what we think. We often just say, yeah, I know what that means. That means devil. Yet diabolos is an adjective, and it's used to describe Satan, or the devil, as we have named him. But that means diabolos, the adjective, means slanderer, liar. That's his actual name, is liar. So what does he do? He lies. He slanders. That's his job. That's his role. That's his nature. And so everything that comes out of him is a lie. And we'll get to that, and that ends up being one of his strategies. But you have to know, at his core, he's a liar. And so we can't trust him. The other thing that we want to look at, that the scriptures, how they define him, that the enemy, the devil, masquerades as an angel of light. He hides himself in different ways and tries to not show you his sin. A mentor of mine grew up and kind of in the hippie movement, and he had said he had tried to convince his pastor, who was in the 70s, who was in his 70s, and a Norwegian pastor, and this mentor of mine was trying to convince him that LSD was from God. He was in the hippie movement. He's like, man, I feel good. Like, this is just great. And the pastor said, you know what? I don't know much about LSD. But I do know that the enemy, Satan, can masquerade himself as an angel of light. And my mentor in that moment, although he had this whole argument, he kind of brought it before the pastor and said, this is all the reasons why I think LSD is good. And he just said, I do know the enemy can try to look as if it's something good and be something wicked and evil. And he felt conviction in that moment. Oh, this is something he knew without even that just simple explanation. He knew what he was grasping onto wasn't the hope, wasn't the goodness, the full goodness. It seemed like light. It had seemed good, but it wasn't. And so that's what he realized, that the enemy can look like something, appear like something good, but then end up causing destruction in his life. Now, Revelation gives us two other words. Revelation 12 gives us two other words for Satan. It describes him as a deceiver, as we talked about, a liar, but then it also describes him as an accuser. Satan's job, who he is an accuser. The enemy wants to tell you you don't belong. The enemy wants to tell you you don't belong, and then you're not worthy, and all he wants to do is cast shame and guilt on you. That's his role. And in fact, it says that he's doing that to God day and night, saying, look at this person. Look at this person. They don't belong here. They're not your children. They're not following you. And guess what else the enemy does? He does that to each one of us. He says, oh, how could you mess up that way? How could you do that? How could you? Oh, and it gets you to live in darkness, to be isolated, and to think you're the only one struggling with that. Now, before we get to the second component and knowing the enemy's schemes, I want us to look at, and maybe some of us, if you're still struggling with this idea of evil, I want you to consider just a few things. Tim Keller puts this very well, and he has described that as we look at the enemy, that we can see that maybe we are being too one-dimensional in this world. I want to challenge you. Are you being maybe on the opposite of saying, I want to be scientific, but maybe you might be being very one-dimensional and saying, I can only measure what's in front of me. As we talked about last week, the things that we can't see that exist. We talked about the doctor that was thrown in an insane asylum because he was talking about germs, and he was talking about helping women give birth. These women were dying because of the germs. They were touching cadavers beforehand. And he said, no, wash your hands. There's something on your hands that is unseen. Are we maybe being too one-dimensional? And by neglecting the fact that there could be a spiritual evil. Or two, might you be being too culturally narrow And just in Western society, we're one of the few that we don't really believe, and it's not a matter of education. There are highly educated people in Asia, Africa, and Latin America that believe in a spiritual evil. And so are we being maybe culturally narrow by saying, I can't believe and there actually being a devil? And then just third, if you believe in God, a good supernatural being, couldn't you also believe that there would be an evil one? I mean, it's sometimes as simple as that. If there's a good God, couldn't there be, I mean, we see so much destruction in this world, couldn't there be an evil? So I want you to consider those things, but know this. Know that there's an enemy, and if we need to know that there's an enemy, we need to know the opponent. We need to know the opponent's strategy. So if you're taking notes, know the opponent's strategy. Know your opponent. The Bible describes him as your adversary. He's your enemy. He doesn't like you. He's trying to defeat you, and so you need to know what he's up to. You have to figure that out. Because what he will do is hide around lurking like a lion ready to pounce on somebody that's not looking, not ready. At the beginning, as we just read in 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and sober mind. In football, forgive me, I'm a sports guy. I love sports, so I'm using a lot of, football's back, I'm excited. And doing a little coaching as well right now. And one of the things we always teach football players, that in football you have the kickoff. And the NFL has even changed this rule because it's such a violent part of the game. You have one team running down full speed and the other team running full speed the other direction. And what the two teams end up colliding. I remember getting thrown into this position and I felt like my vision, you remember the old TVs with the bunny ears and how you used to go fuzzy like that? That's how my vision went, because it's just like boom, 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 boom. You're getting hit every which direction. But you're taught at a young age in football, and we teach this all the time, when you run down on kickoff, you have to have your head on a swivel. It's a great lesson for driving. Head on a swivel. Be defensive. Know that you can get, I mean, man, my goodness. Coming to Fullerton, I'm not used to just having lived here a year. I love the left turn on yields, but man, that's also a dangerous thing. When the light turns green and I'm the first one, I used to just go through it. But man, now I have like 1,000, 2,000. I look around and then I see people flying by. It's just different. You have to know where you're at. When we have friends visit us, we tell them, hey, be careful on these kind of yields. Watch out, people fly late through the intersections. You have to have your head on a swivel. You have to know the enemy's schemes. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 2. Says this. This isn't just me making this up here. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We have it up on the screen for you as well. It says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Don't be caught unaware of what the devil is trying to do. Get ready, plan, just like you would in any sport, in any preparation. Know how the opponent, how the enemy will attack. So let's break this down. How does he try to attack? Now there's two ways that he tries to attack us. One of the ways is an overestimation of how powerful he is. The enemy wants you to think he has all control. And so the enemy will get you to think that he's always in control and that everything he does. I mean, you've probably heard this growing up. You know it. Sometimes maybe we've even been that person in our walk. It's just everything that's bad's the devil. It's like that. I think about Waterboy, like Mama Boucher. She's like, the foosball, that's the devil, you know. School's the devil. And she's just like, you know, anything and everything. I mean, you've probably been around these people, right? Coughing, oh, that's the devil. Like, you got this, it's the devil. You're angry, the devil. Everything's not the devil. Jesus clarified this. Jesus was asked, why do these bad things happen? He said, sometimes they happen. It was not this man's fault, but here's what's at work, and God can work glory out of this terrible situation. Not everything is the devil. The devil wants you to think every destruction that happens is because of him. He wants you to think he's in power, but it's not always him. So don't, as we're talking about this, because now that we're talking about the enemy, you could go out and be like, got a flat tire, that's the devil, you know, everything. Sometimes it could be, sometimes it might not be, but you can pray, and we'll get into the, how you fight this in a moment. But know that it can also be an underestimation, and underestimating that the devil is aware and that the devil is around and he's trying to do different things. And let's break this down. Here's a few different ways that he can do it. One of the ways he can do it is a bait and switch. They can hide. He can show you the bait and like, oh, look how good it is, but then hide the hook. And that's, we see this in short-term gratification. Well, just take this now. Don't worry about the long run. You deserve this. That kind of leads into a second one, if you're taking notes, that another way the enemy tries to attack you is he gets you to say, you deserve this. You deserve it. Hey, why do politicians, even pastors, people in high offices often fail? Because sometimes there's a voice that goes inside of them and says, you deserve this. You're suffering. This, your job is so hard. It's so difficult. You deserve this little sinful pleasure. And that's what the enemy will try to do, is say, you deserve it. You need that rest. A few other things that he does is, because he accuses us, he tells us, your God isn't that big, and what you're dealing with, how could you do that? And just this guilt and the shame, and gets you to think you're not worthy, and gets you to think you're not good. And so he's just kind of hiding around, whispering in your ear. He'll also distort, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, that he said, well, did God really say that? He'll get you to question it. He'll get you to question God's word and say, well, it's okay that you do this. It's not that big of a deal. And so the enemy will get you to question that. Another thing, a fourth thing he'll get you to do is look at others and see how good they're living. He'll do this if you're a follower of Jesus. He'll do that with those that don't follow and say, look how easy they have it. They're not waking up in the morning, giving, going to church. They're not giving their money. Man, look how good. Look at them. They're at home watching football. Man, that's good. And so he'll do that. And he'll get you to say, man, it is good. And so the enemy just kind of works in and gets you to think others are living well. Or the enemy will get you to look at other believers, somebody maybe even look up to, and be like, well, they do it. You could do it too. They're a good Christian, aren't they? Here's another one, the enemy, another one of his strategies he does. He can disguise himself as that you do a task that's noble, a noble task. Something like, oh, I'm going to be frugal with my money. But really what you're using that as, the enemy is telling you, yeah, just be frugal, save your money, save it for another day, that's a noble thing. But really, all you're doing is masking and hiding greed. The enemy says, yeah, be frugal, be cheap, save it for yourself. Don't spend it on others. And so the enemy can twist little lies in your head and get you to live a life that's only for yourself. And yet what the message of Christianity is coming, that Jesus did not live for himself. He died on the cross and went and came to give his life away. We want to bring hope and goodness in this world. We don't want evil to exist. We don't want evil to continue. We don't want those that are out there just to watch the world burn. We want to be a part of hope and change, and that's how we fight it. Let's look at this last part. How do we fight this? How do we fight the enemy? How do we go against the game plan? And let's strategize here. So it says this. If you're taking notes, know how to defeat the opponent. Know this. When you're going, one of the very first steps that you can do is confess it. To get it out loud, because what the enemy wants to do is, often if you're doing this in work or in business and different things, have you ever just thought, and sometimes your mind just goes a mile a minute. What they say is often thoughts, there's a quote somebody once said, thoughts disentangle themselves as they come out through the lips and out through the fingertips. Because why? When you're forced to write something or say something, only one thing could be said at a time. I can't say four different sentences at once. Sometimes I try, and people don't track with me when I'm preaching. But only one thing can come out at one time. I want you to, I mean, whatever you're struggling with, I want you to write it down this week. I want you to verbalize it. And then not only verbalize where you're struggling, admit to God how you're sinning, how you're just, man, it's something, it's a habit that I want to get rid of. Admit it. Don't give it power. And then the other thing is, when you're about to be tempted, I don't know what your temptation is. Maybe you're struggling, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's drugs, alcohol abuse, maybe it's being with somebody else. And I don't know what your struggle is. So let's say if you're married and God's maybe tempting you with somebody at work, or you're not married and God's tempting you with another boy or a girl, whatever your temptation is, maybe it's greed, just spend money on yourself. I want you to do this. I want you to verbalize, if you're feeling like maybe it's just spending and you're on Amazon, you're like, I gotta click it. Verbalize it and mention it, and almost imagine yourself being outside of the situation and talk about it. Maybe it's a website you want to avoid and you always go, or something on your phone. I want you to say it out loud. Because what the enemy does, the enemy will say, it's not that bad. You notice, and you can find this in Genesis, in the beginning in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are originally tempted, they say, well, God said not to eat this fruit. The enemy says, that's not true. But notice they don't respond after that. They don't say anything. It's just, okay. There's no, yes, he did. Nothing. It's just, and then they go on and eat the fruit. They disobey God after what he said. There was no interaction, no argument. Argue. You get out there, like, say something. Say, no, this is wrong. Verbalize it. I mean, if people think you're crazy, go lock yourself somewhere. I mean, all of Wilshire people are going to be walking around, like, talking to ourselves. But do it. Don't let the enemy get in your head and begin to rationalize. If you're tempted with something, verbalize it. Say something out loud this week. Here's another strategy that I want us to deal with. I want you to know that God gives you wisdom in preparing. So maybe it's, you feel like, oh, you deserve it. Maybe a website you want to go look at. Maybe it's just binge watching Netflix all night. And you know that you're like, oh, I need this comfort. But you know the next day you're not going to be productive. You're just going to be tired. But something in that moment says, oh, you just need to binge watch Netflix all night. Just, you deserve this. Oh, you had a tough week. Know that God gives you wisdom. Aren't you intellectually, like, sound enough to prepare your schedule? Don't get to that point. We need to practice everything's eating healthy. Scheduling our time. Don't let yourself get to those situations where you're saying, oh, I just need this. Because the enemy will say, oh, well, you deserve this, and get you in a rut and just in a downward spiral. Don't get to that point. Protect yourself. Let me call up my volunteer right here, wherever he's at. I can't see him. Come on up here. Give it up for little man James right here. Here's another strategy, because the enemy wants us to think, this is my nephew, he's no evil guy, but right now, James, he's going to do a little acting for us. Here, why don't you come over on this side so everyone can see him. And what the enemy wants us to think, that if he's an enemy, and you're not an enemy, but we're going to pretend. Enemy wants us to think that he's bigger than us and that he can defeat us. Yet what the scriptures show, that he who is in the world is stronger than the enemy. And when you have Jesus inside of you, the enemy can be defeated. Now, what we do is often we have the enemy, and what we do is we listen to him. What's that? You like the Raiders? No, I'm just kidding. Some of you think that's evil. Raiders aren't evil. But what we do is we end up hanging out with the enemy. And what the enemy is trying to do really the whole time is trying to attack us. Let's read this verse, and then James is going to show us an example here. Pull up James 4:7 for us. It says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Over in 1 Peter 5:9 also says that same thing. Says this: resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers out there in the world is undergoing the same thing, that everyone's going through the same kind of suffering. We have to resist the enemy. So if the enemy's constantly trying to swing at us, go for it. We're bigger than him. We can keep him at bay. He might keep going. Nice try, bud. If we end up getting closer, I don't want to show you this, he might knock me out. We don't want to get close to the enemy. We got to keep him away. It says, the Bible says, all right, good job, Jamers. What ends up happening is the devil ends up being a smiley, cute kid like my nephew. And we think we can get close to him, but man, he could knock me out, bringing those windmills if I'm not paying attention. We have to keep, and I hope that maybe that image burns in your mind this week. The enemy's swinging away, and you have to resist them. I heard a pastor once share that he was on the East Coast traveling, and he was joking. He's like, I'm not even an attractive man, but somehow this happens where I'm going for a jog, and I pause, and I stop, and this woman approaches me, and she says, this isn't me, he's sharing this story, and he says, and he shares this story of this woman approaches him and says, hey, my husband's out of town, would you just come home with me? And he looks at her, he puts his headphones on, and he runs away. I loved it. Because he didn't say, well, why are you, I'm a pastor, like, let me counsel you. Like, why are you looking for these things? You should be faithful to your husband. He said, like, headphones on, I'm out. I don't belong here. He says, I know I'm weak. And one thing could lead to another. What we need to do often is just Heisman the devil. You don't belong here. You need to step away. Don't let him into your house. You know, people that often say they struggle and they say, well, I just ended up at the strip club, or I ended up just on a website I had no idea, and I ended up in some place that I planned I wasn't going to be there, and just something took over me, and I just showed up. But studies often show we don't just make those decisions. We entertain little thoughts. I mean, maybe it's at work, a coworker, or another student, and you're thinking about that person you shouldn't be thinking about. Or maybe it's spending money in ways you shouldn't. And we let the devil into our thoughts, and we just let him entertain. We don't just randomly show up to the places we don't belong. We think we do, but we've let the devil come out and hang out with us. Now, lastly, let me close with this. Here's ultimately how you fight the devil. 1 John 4 says this, if we could throw it up. You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We are taller, just as my nephew is up here. I'm taller than, I can keep him at bay because I have Jesus inside of me. As a believer, the promise that you get is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 12, he says, I will draw all men and women to myself. I will draw them, and what I will do is I will cast the enemy out. I will cast them out. And do you know, in fact, that the scriptures say that Jesus prays for us on our behalf? When you're tempted, I mean, how, even in the Lord's Prayer, he prays, deliver us not into what? Temptation. Deliver us from evil. Jesus prays this, he prayed this over Peter in the scriptures, and he prays it over you, and he prays it over me. Now, what we have in Jesus is we have victory over death. Jesus took on all of the sins of the world, and he says this. He says that I conquered sin, I conquered death, and as we looked last week, by the power of the resurrection, we know that Jesus stands over death. He says, death, you don't have power over me. And you too, as a believer in Jesus, death has no power over you. Satan has no power over you. Yes, the Bible describes him as the prince of the world. He has power. He is in charge of a lot of things, and he will cause destruction. But guess what? You're stronger. And this isn't just some pump-up part of the sermon. This is gospel truth, good news that he, Jesus, who came down into this world, who died for your sin and my sin, he has defeated. I mean, read the end, Revelation 12. At the beginning from the end, we hear the story of the sermon that is defeating the enemy. Satan is conquered. He is thrown down and he is destroyed. He will be destroyed ultimately. He might have control of a few things now. But with Jesus, you can conquer all of these things. That's why the scriptures say that we are more than conquerors. The enemy will try and think he has power over your life. He will try and convince you things aren't that bad. Know that there's evil in the world. Know there is an evil one. And know that Jesus had victory over Satan, and you too walk in that victory. Celebrate that victory. Encourage each other. We need to encourage each other. Remind each other. Just as 1 Peter 5:9 said, there's other people that are going through suffering. You're not alone. The enemy wants to tell you you're the only one dealing with this. Verbalize it. Bring in others with you. Remind each other that sports day, I know it. Too many sports analogies. My favorite basketball team, Warriors. It's easy to say that now. They're winning, finally. What's their motto? Some of you might know it. Strength in numbers. Numbers. Let me end with this last analogy. I was speaking to a group of students this week, and I had one of the students, he's a pretty cool kid, and I had him stand up, and I said, hey, I want you in front of all these other guys. I want you to just meow like a cat. Loud as you can. All the people are looking at him. And he kind of looks at me like, I said, would it feel better if everybody else stood up, all the rest of the football team, and started meowing? And he goes, yeah, that would. Thanks, coach. Imagine that. If I called one of you out and said, hey, I want you to just stand up and share all your sins right now. It'd be pretty nerve-wracking, right? But imagine when we're a group of people saying, you know what? You're messed up. I'm messed up too. Oh, you know what? Let me remind you that the enemy's out there, but there's one who's stronger. We are stronger and better together. We have strength in numbers. And we have to remind the enemy that he has no place here and that he can and will be defeated. Jesus already conquered him on the cross. And John 12 says that he's casting out the enemy. Do not let the enemy into your lives. Cast him out, resist him, and know that the same power that raised Christ from death to life is inside of you and actively working to resist the enemy. Resist him. Keep him at bay. Don't let him in your life, because this world needs more good, doesn't it? Our communities, our homes, our schools, we need good in this life. There's broken. We need racial reconciliation. There's barriers that have come in society, and we need to bring these back together, and it can only happen with good. There's an enemy that wants to see the world burn. Yet there's a good inside of each one of you for those that believe, truly believe that Jesus died and rose again, that gift of the Holy Spirit is there for you, and that can conquer sin and can conquer evil and conquer the evil one. Would you walk in that? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. Father, your word promises, as you say, your word does not go out in void. It does not come as it goes out, that it does not come back empty. Lord, maybe some of this is new for us this morning, but maybe we would trust in the fact that there might be evil in this world. Lord, but at the same time, help us not to give it too much power, knowing that you are inside of us and you have overcome the evil one. Lord, help us to fight sin. Lord, I pray for everyone here, everyone listening online, that they may know that you pray over them, that you would deliver us from temptation. Lord, that you would rescue us from being tempted, that you would deliver us from evil. Lord, help us not to be tempted. Help us to flee from it, to run from it. It's causing destruction in our lives and our families and our communities. Lord, there's too many things going wrong with this world. Lord, show us what it would look like if we could bring you in our communities, in our home. May we see that you are the good Father, the good God, that you are good, that you are love. May we know that we are loved by you no matter what. And at the same time, you love us too much to not share that goodness with other people, to not be trapped into sin. Lord, so may this be a celebration this morning. Maybe some of us are bound in sin and slavery, and we're chained down by a certain habit, a sin that's maybe held us back. Lord, would you free us from that this morning? Would you free us knowing that the enemy wants to say, you belong here forever. You always will be that failure. Lord, I feel like you're telling me even now that there's somebody in here, there's people in here that need to be set free. Jesus, you came to set captives free, to deliver us from darkness into your light. Lord, maybe this morning would be a celebration that you have set us free, that we don't need to be trapped into our sin. We know the enemy's schemes. We know his plots. Yet we know the one that is good and that the one that can rescue us. God, all praise and glory to you, the great rescuer, our Redeemer. We love you. We praise you. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Give it up. Give it up for God. God is good. Are we there? God is good. May you resist the enemy this week. May you keep him at bay. And the beauty that we have, that God does not keep us to the side. John 6 says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. I will never drive them away. So go to Jesus this week. May you know that you can come to him in all of your weakness, that he is good, even though we have weaknesses. We've made mistakes. Go to him. Because in John 10, later on, Jesus says, the enemy comes, the thief comes to kill and destroy. But I, Jesus says, I have come to give life. May you have life and life to the full in Jesus. May you walk in goodness and not darkness this week, because you have a God that draws you in and that gives life and sends you out. So go in his love and go in his peace. God bless you and keep you. Amen. How are you, Mark?
I'm good.
Good. Hey, how are you? Good. Good, good, good. Hey.
How are you?
Good, good. Hey, how are you guys? Hey.
How's it going, man?
Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Yeah, I like the shirt. Looking good. How are you?
Hi.
Good to see you.
How's the baby?
Ah, doing great. Doing great. So, yeah, surviving. Surviving. So, yeah.
What's up, Aaron? How are you, man?
Hey, Ashley, how are you?
All right. So,
all right.
I think,
Cedric, how are you?
Good to see you.
Next Saturday, so I don't know if you guys are going to be able to hang out. We're going to do the birthday party.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Awesome.
So okay. We'll see you there.
All right. Okay. Great.
Okay.
All right. Take care. Bye. Hey, how are you? Thank you. How are you? See you. Hey, how are you guys? Good. Good to see you, Ramon.
Hi. Yes.
Yeah. Okay, I'll send that to you.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Hey, what's up, Fergus? How are you, man? Hey, Beth.
Thank you.
What's up, man? How's it going?
Good. How you doing?
Good. Good, good.
Hey, I left those color samples with Brian.
Oh, so
you put them in the office.
Awesome. Okay. Very cool. Thank you, man.
Thanks for doing that. And, yeah, I'll have to talk to you about like the paint on it, however we want to go about that.
Okay. Yeah.
Just if you want to do a cabinet finish versus
okay.
latex.
Oh, okay.
Well, just because